Bible and turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We are continuing on here in our series in Acts, and we're on the third missionary journey. And Paul has stopped in Ephesus. We saw last week how that we saw how actually something that happened in Ephesus when Paul wasn't there. That was the ministry of Apollos. Apollos was there, and he was a good man. He came from Alexandria. That's where the Septuagint had been translated. He had been catechized, the Greek word is. He was instructed, and he was well-trained, but there was just something more that Aquila and Priscilla had to come along and show to him. He was kind of an Old Testament saint. He hadn't been fully informed on the complete ministry of Christ. And it seems that they came alongside and helped him. And then the second thing we saw in Ephesus last week was Paul got there and he began to minister. He met these 12 disciples, so-called, and they don't even know about the Holy Spirit. And it seems that Paul fills them in. They claim to be followers of John the Baptist, but they don't even seem to have understanding about things that John the Baptist taught. And it's kind of like, I was thinking after last week, kind of like the Methodists of today. You know, they claim to be followers of the Wesleys, of John Wesley. And if you talk to the average Methodist today, they probably are not going to know anything about Wesley, what he really believed and taught. And, it's kind of like that with these followers of John the Baptist in Ephesus. You know, they somehow got connected with him, but they didn't even seem to know really what he was about, pointing to Christ. And so Paul has to come and, I think, basically evangelize them, and they get saved. He baptizes them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. So we continue on here in Ephesus, and we see Paul's ministry here in these verses we're going to look at tonight, verses 8 through 20. So follow along as I read Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Paul's ministry here in Ephesus was one of the longest ministries that he had in any place. He tells the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that it was 3 years that he had been there in Ephesus. And Luke just gives us a real short summary here of the course of that ministry. Of course, there was many different other things that took place. But we see in that summary statement in verse 20, the mighty power of God's word that took place there in Ephesus. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You see how that came about here through what went on, what God did. And that started with, not surprisingly, verses 8 through 10, the teaching of God's word. It started with the teaching of God's word. If the word of God is going to grow mightily, you know, that's probably a good place to start through teaching of God's word. And of course, it's no surprise that Paul begins that in the synagogue. Remember back on the second missionary journey when we had those six stops on the way back from that second journey, one of those stops was Ephesus. And Paul, it seems, wanted to, at that point, kind of test the waters in Ephesus before he would come back. And he left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, perhaps to try to, you know, get the ball rolling there of the work. But he also went to the synagogue. And he's teaching in the synagogue just to kind of see how he's going to be received. And he was received well back there in Acts chapter 18. And so he comes back, he teaches in the synagogue, mainly to Jews, also to, of course, the interested Gentiles that would have been there as well. But you notice it says, verse 18, he did this for 3 months. That was a long time for Paul, even for the synagogue. 3 months of teaching in the synagogue. And for that long of a period of time, it must have been going fairly well. Because other times he had been run out of synagogues in various cities. But he'd been there 3 months teaching the Word of God. And notice it says what he was teaching. He was teaching things concerning the kingdom of God. Now that doesn't mean he was dealing with a separate subject, the gospel and then the kingdom of God. He was teaching the gospel. And the gospel is an aspect of the kingdom of God, God's rule over the hearts of men. But it comes to an end. Verse 9, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he runs into trouble here. The people are being hardened. They believe not. And we see over and over again that in Paul's ministry, when that happens, he's not necessarily one that just continues on. If people are not going to listen to him, if they're going to be opposing him all the time, that he's going to move on. And he does that. He doesn't stop teaching. That's not the Apostle Paul. He recognizes the power of God's word. He's got to keep teaching God's word, but it's come to a close there in the synagogue, and he's looking for another place. He doesn't find another city here, but he finds another place in that city, and that is called here the school of one Tyrannus. The school of Tyrannus. The idea of the word school here is not necessarily, a place where there's all these different classes going on and teachers that are there, but the idea is a lecture hall. This is a place where Paul found that he could go and perhaps rent it out certain times of the day and have the opportunity to continue his teaching there. This was a school or a hall of Tyrannus. You say, well, who's Tyrannus? Well, the word Tyrannus means tyrant, and we don't know who he is, but it'd be strange, I guess, for parents to name their kid Tyrant before he's even born. Maybe after a couple years go by, then maybe that's a nickname. But that was his name, Tyrant, and he had this hall. And Paul found out about it, and he began to carry on his ministry there for a long time. He continued this reasoning with people, perhaps unsaved people coming in, perhaps Christians being strengthened there daily, it says. This was something he did every day there in Ephesus. disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. Did this for 2 years. Notice the result in verse 10. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You know, that's an amazing statement. Now, you remember that Asia is the province of Asia, the Roman province of Asia. It's not talking about the whole continent of Asia that we have today. This is the Roman province. Ephesus is one of the main cities there in that Roman province of Asia. But that had a tremendous effect there. It may have been that Paul was training men in that hall of Tyrannus, and perhaps he was sending men out to the cities around. We know of the seven churches of Asia. And Paul didn't necessarily plant those seven churches, but perhaps it was some of the people that were in that Tyrannus hall that went out into the regions around Ephesus and began the work around there. So it had a tremendous effect, the teaching of God's word, even on a daily basis there in Ephesus. Again, it wasn't without difficulty. It never is. And we see in the Apostle Paul the persistence that is needed to continue on in the teaching of God's word. Sometimes he had to find a new place to teach. Okay, the door closed on that particular place, and so he looks for another place. He doesn't say, oh, well, you know, can't do it there anymore. I guess I'll just stop. I guess I just won't do it anymore. No, you know, he's looking for that place where God would have him to teach. And that's how God's work went forward. God brought power through that. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Started there with teaching here. But also, there's something else that went on in Ephesus. There was a confirming of God's word through miracles, verses 11 and 12. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Luke tells us about these miracles. Notice that they were miracles that God did through Paul, verse 11. It says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. It wasn't just that Paul was, you know, having some kind of magic show and doing all these miracles, you know, because he wanted to. No, this was what God decided to do through Paul. And Luke calls them special miracles. That's interesting. You know, what miracle wouldn't be special? But he calls them special miracles. This is miracles not of the ordinary kind. And we see how he explains that in verse 12. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So Luke says these were really unusual miracles that happened there in Ephesus. God decided to use Paul's his sweatbands. That's the idea of these handkerchiefs. These are symbols of the hard work of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was a tent maker as well. Perhaps he was doing that in addition to his teaching in the school of Tyrannus. But these sweatbands, the things that he used to wipe his brow as he's hard at work there in the heat, his aprons, you know, these aren't just the aprons that, you know, the ladies use as they're making breakfast in the morning. Okay, these are work aprons, perhaps made of leather or something, just as a protection as he's getting busy in the trade that he has of working with these tents, making these tents. Probably got, you know, grease all over him, oil, sawdust maybe. He's got these bands that he uses to wipe his sweat. That's what God decides to use to do miracles. You know, often in Scripture we see God taking the ordinary and unusual things and doing something not of the ordinary kind. He uses these kind of dirty things even. He uses even people like that as well, we see in the scripture. You may not be using them to do the miraculous, but whether it be the sweatband of Paul or the rod of Moses, God oftentimes uses those ordinary things and does unusual things through them. Why these miracles? Why did God send miracles? Why can't God do miracles? You know, if I take something off my, you know, my tie or something, you know, do a miracle through my tie. But, well, we see in the scriptures that God sent those miracles to authenticate the message. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, we see that God gave those miracles to authenticate, to confirm the power of the message of the gospel to the apostles. The miracles were sent during the apostolic time to people that were apostles, very closely connected to the apostles. Paul was an apostle, and God chose to allow him to do these miracles, not of the ordinary kind, there in Ephesus. And also, as we see, Paul was in a culture that was dominated by, we would call it today, the occult, perhaps, or witchcraft. And God decided to meet that power with another power, with a supernatural divine power that's over all that other power. God determined to allow that to happen, those miraculous events there in that city that was dominated by witchcraft. So we see, along with the teaching of God's word, there was a confirming of God's word through these special miracles. And then we see a third thing here God uses, and that is the magnifying of the name of Jesus. This is kind of an unusual situation that happens with these exorcists here that make this attempt to use the name of Jesus. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So we see this attempt that they make. They were certain Jewish exorcists. Exorcist is somebody who tries to drive away demons. There were a lot of demons, people that were demon-possessed in Ephesus. There were people that made the claim that they could fix the problems caused by demons, and they happened to be Jews there in Ephesus. They had their methods, their magic books, their incantations, hocus-pocus spells, you know, that sort of thing, that they claimed could help the power of somebody who's demon-possessed or try to drive that demon away. But they come along and they see Paul, and Paul is able to cast out these demons pretty well. And Paul is using the name of Jesus. Paul is doing this under the name of Jesus. And they see, hey, why don't we just add this to our little bag of tricks? We've got some other things that we use. Let's just add Jesus to this and try to see how it works for us. You notice here that their interest is not at all in the saving power of Jesus' name. Their interest is not in being forgiven of their sin. Their interest is not the real person and work of Jesus Christ and embracing Him with their lives. They just want the power that comes with Christ. They just want the benefit that they see Paul have. And again, I think we see something similar to what we've seen before here in the book of Acts, and that is Satan and his followers pretending, trying to adapt Christianity for his own purpose, people's own purpose. We saw that there in the book in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. We have this girl that's going around. She's announcing that Paul and Silas are servants of the Most High God. And hey, that's true. Great. Free publicity. But, you know, really it was just a distraction. And Satan was kind of pretending there as well. You know, unfortunately, there's people like that today. They may not be exorcists. But they're not really interested in Jesus Christ. They're not really interested in committing their lives to Him, in asking Him to forgive them of their sins. They're just interested in, you know, having good relationships with other Christians or something, or the reputation that it might bring to claim to be a follower of Christ. You know, there's other things people are interested besides who Christ really is. It happens today. Then we're told about the identity of these exorcists here. They're Jews, but verse 14, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests which did so. So we have kind of a family operation here. This man named Sceva, don't really know much about him. He had seven sons. They were all into this. This was a man who claimed to be a high priest, which whether he was or not, maybe he was just calling himself a Jewish high priest for the reputation it might bring him. And now he's involved in taking on the name of Christ as well. And then we see the encounter that these exorcists have. Verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? So the demon's knowledge here is revealed. These men, they try to address this demon in the name of Christ. I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And that demon is a little bit confused here. He knows Jesus' name. He knows who Jesus is. James tells us the devils believe, you know, and tremble. They know who Jesus is. And they apparently know who Paul is as well. They know that Paul is the real deal. But who are you? They know that these men, they have no power through Jesus' name. The demon recognizes they have no control over him. And so we see the demon's power unleashed on them, which is a little bit humorous. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So think about that. A man, demon-possessed man, there's seven, maybe eight other men. They're trying to deal with this demon-possessed man, and this guy just takes them down and takes off their clothes even, apparently, and beats them. Just prevails on them. And they're running out of this house. They're naked. They're wounded. And there's just absolutely no power through these men. And I think the lesson that we see here is that there is no power available through Jesus without first personally accepting Him. There's no power available through Jesus without first personally accepting Him. You know, these men, they were just trying to say, hey, let's just see what we can do with Jesus, all right? See how Jesus works for us. There's people today that do that. Let's just kind of try this out. Let's try Jesus a little bit. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. There's no power available unless there's a personal acceptance and embrace of Jesus Christ. So what's the response here to these exorcists? We see that God uses this situation in Ephesus. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now these people in Ephesus see what happened. They see these men that try to just kind of make use of Jesus' name. And they see it didn't work. And the result of that was the name of Jesus was magnified in Ephesus there. They saw, no, there's a right way to respond to Jesus. There's a right way and a wrong way to respond to Him. And it had the effect of magnifying Jesus, magnifying His name, honoring His name. And then that led to people renouncing their former lifestyle. Verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. Ephesus, as I mentioned, was filled with witchcraft, with the occult-type practices, these magical spells and all this sort of thing. And people had books. People had libraries of these magic books, apparently, these incantations that they could perform and try to, you know, sort of help themselves somehow. And they saw, through this whole experience, they came to the understanding that they could not go forward as Christians and be involved in witchcraft and be involved in all this magic. I mean, they recognized that when they saw this situation take place. They saw that they could not go forward in this way. And so they had to make a break with it here. They had to renounce it. And you notice they did it publicly. They did it openly. They had a big bonfire. They brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Another response here to the situation was that they were willing to endure great financial loss. The value here is given in terms of 50,000 pieces of silver. The word here can be equal, it's a word that can be equal to the denarius, which is a day's wage for an average worker. The Bible tells us that. So this is a day where we're doing a lot of math in the Bible. This morning we did that in Sunday school. And so I did a little bit of math here. The average pay for a day laborer, according to payscale.com, is $14.54 an hour, according to them. And so if we take that at an eight-hour day, that comes up to $116.32. Multiply that by 50,000, and you get $5,816,000, if my math is correct. Okay, $5,816,000. That's a lot of money. But yet these people were willing to throw that into the fire, because they saw that they could no longer follow Christ and be into the occult. Had to make a break with it. They saw that they couldn't go forward like that. You see, these people were genuinely changed by God, and that Jesus Christ needed their total allegiance here. Then verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. God blessed his word as Paul went into that city and began to teach it, and had a result. It wasn't that it wasn't opposed. It was opposed. The work of Satan was very active there in that city. But God is more powerful than Satan, and he had the victory there in the city of Ephesus. It's not over. There's still another battle that is coming up. We talk about the financial loss. That continues to affect the Ephesian economy, and that's when things really get tight for Paul there in that city. But the word of God grew mightily in that city. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your word and what you did there in that city of Ephesus. Lord, we believe that your word is still powerful. You're still able to defeat the kingdom of this world, kingdom of Satan. We know that your kingdom is greater. And we pray that you would do that even here in this place. Continue to have the victory that we know that you're able to give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.